Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the wonderful way in which the Holy Spirit uses your Word to affect our lives. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. Lord, the world around us does not support your goals, does not support your strategy. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so we look to you, God, and your Son, Jesus, to bring these truths deep into our life and to change us, to change this world. Bless as we go through your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think probably the best way to summarize last week is just to read through the entire chapter. Follow along with me. Our section tonight is verse 10 to verse 18, the second half of the chapter. But, you know, I've got to bring you up to speed. So let's start in verse 1. Just follow along with me. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. And they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' So they answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage.'" Joshua is now ready to lead the people into the land that God had promised to them. Remember that Joshua had been in training for 40 years. Many lessons did he learn during that 40-year time as Moses' assistant, his servant. What a great, great school, but what a difficult school. 40 years is a long time. Some of you aren't even 40 years old in here. I can remember 40 years ago. But you know, when you get older, you just forget, and so it's all fresh, all over again, you know. But 40 years is a long time. And Josh is, he's on in years, but he's ready to go. And it's interesting that God said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise." Moses represents all that the law spoke about, what should be done. But remember, the law of Moses doesn't give you the power to obey. It just sets up the standard, and if you fail, you're history. Well, the trouble with the law is it doesn't give you the power to obey. But you see, the new covenant in Jesus Christ brings to us the power to obey. The power of the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. It is a miracle that comes with the new covenant. And this Joshua is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Jesus. And he becomes a pattern, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who leads us into acquiring the fullness of life that God has for us. Our battle isn't with flesh and blood, principalities, powers, spiritual darkness. Our battle is a spiritual battle. The conflicts we have in marriage, it's not really the person. And you think, well, you ought to see my spouse. No, the conflict really is a spiritual conflict. There's a lot of selfishness going. The flesh is big in marriage conflicts. But God is greater than that. He can heal a marriage that's on the rocks by putting it on the rock, Jesus Christ. God can do it. Nothing is impossible. But yet you're dealing with two human beings with free wills. And sometimes we don't choose to follow the Lord's direction or yield to the Lord's power. And so the impasse becomes greater and greater and greater. God is a loving God, but He's also a God that won't violate our free will. And sometimes in the necessity of the case and His wisdom, He just needs to back away and let us hit the wall to get our attention until we cry out to Him from the depth of our heart saying, "I need your help, big time." And it's then that He begins to bring us to the place of healing. Joshua really represents the Lord Jesus here. And as we look through the book of Joshua, we're going to see so many places that point to what our Joshua does for us. Brings us out from the wilderness and brings us into the possessions of His blessings. We don't ever earn them. They're a gift to us. But we have to possess them by faith. There is a step of faith required on our part to cross the Jordan, to go to battle, and acquire what God has given to us. Before they get ready to cross, Joshua tells the leaders to go throughout the camp. Now, there are 600,000 men plus women and children. This is a big deal. Go throughout the camp and tell the people to prepare themselves, for in 3 days they're going to cross the Jordan. And as I look at the scriptures here, I just like to see little things that I believe the Holy Spirit has snuck in here on purpose as He guided Joshua in the writing of this book. 3 days. Why 3 days? Why not 2 days? Why not a week? Why 3 days? What was the deal about 3 days being prepared and then to cross over into the land? Could it be, let me suggest this to you, could it be that the Holy Spirit was giving a little clue that on the third day the Lord Jesus would rise? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, Joshua. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus did on the third day? He rose from the dead to lead us into the new covenant, to acquire all that God has for us today. You know, crossing the Jordan River isn't physical death because it would be an improper pattern. Because when we go to heaven, we don't fight battles. It's a time of rest. It's a time of enjoying the inheritance. We're not fighting cities when we get to heaven. But rather, the Jordan River is that type of death to the old life, death to the flesh, death to the law and all the requirements that are there, all the legalistic requirements, all the ceremonial rites. I cross through the Jordan River, which is a type of baptism, putting aside the old life and being led by my Joshua, the Lord Jesus. And there are cities in my life that God wants to conquer because He wants to bless my life. And the trouble is, I think that all the cities should go down as easy as Jericho went down. And it kind of ruffles my feathers, so to speak, to find that there are some cities that take a long time to bring down. Areas of my life. I know God's promised victory over that area. Why is it taking so long? It's taking so long because God is working on your heart in the process. You know, the ultimate preparation is heaven. We're going to heaven. We've said that so many times. But get over it. You know, we're going to heaven. You know, this isn't heaven here. And God is using the battles that we go through, the battles of faith, the fight against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, to prepare us for heaven. And to use us to reach the lost that God loves so deeply. Preparing the people of Israel. That's in verses 10 through 11. And so what did they do during that time? They got their provisions ready. They got ready to travel. Imagine the logistics of getting 600,000 men plus women and children ready to move. You know, I know what it's like just trying to get the high school kids ready for camp. But to have 600,000 men. Yeah, oh yeah, hey, let's just throw the pack back together, let's go, you know. But it's women and children too. Those of you that have young families, going on a camp out is not just as easy as it used to be. You just don't throw the pup tent out in the back of the trunk and head out. You've got, oh, I've got the furniture here, and I've got this here, and I've got, you know, a diaper bag or two or three, and got to get the bottles, and, you know, it's like an all-day adventure just to get ready to get out of town. And by that time, you've already lost a day. And then the family conflicts start. It's so fun going camping. And you're at each other's throat, finally you get there. Boy, I remember our camping trips. Finally got to Grand Canyon, pitch black, wind is blowing. We got this stupid little pup tent. The ground is rock hard, and they give you these little tiny little things you're supposed to tack in to hold it, you know, and they all bend and don't go in. I remember that. Yeah, you're going through, you're shaking like you need therapy, Jeff. So we get up there, it's like 9:30 at night, try to put this tent up. I am steamed. I'm just steamed. I'm in the flesh. And when I get that way, I tell the family, hey, I'm in the flesh. I'm just, this is what you're seeing. This is how it is. Pray for me. And so, and we had a little Volkswagen Rabbit. I mean, there was five of us, and this was our car. So it's not working. Everything's hard. So I said, forget it. We're going home. So threw everything in the back of the Volkswagen Rabbit, jammed it in. Get in there, kids, and buckle up. And so we headed back home, and we get home. This is Grand Canyon. We get home about 2. And I said, boys, put the tent in the backyard if you want to camp out. I'm going to bed. Do pastors get in the flesh? Yeah. It's not a pretty sight. But in 3 days, they were ready. They were ready. But before they left, Joshua had one more thing to do. He had to go back to these 2.5 tribes. Now, Israel was made up of 12 tribes. But 2.5 of the tribes wanted the land that they had acquired on the eastern side of the Jordan River because it was a lush piece of property for their flocks and their herds. God had given them a foretaste, shown them what could be possible if they trusted in Him, because there were two nations that were so wicked. God used Israel to bring judgment upon them, and God gave them their piece of land. And these 2.5 tribes made request for this piece of land, which was fine, all well and good. But Moses made a deal with them, saying, "You can have this land only if you go with your brethren across the Jordan, all your fighting men, to help them gain their possessions. And once it's all done, then you can go back and rest in your portion. But not until it's all done." And so that's what he's covering with these tribes in verses 12 through 15. Let's prove your commitment. The Lord has given you rest. He's given you the land. It's a gift. That's fine. But the rest of your brethren aren't there yet. And he says to them, "You shall pass before your brethren armed until the Lord has given your brethren rest." Because you see, what had happened is the 9.5 tribes had risked their lives for the sake of these other guys. Everybody had worked together to get the inheritance on the eastern side. And so now it was only right that these 2.5 tribes go across Jordan on the western side and help them in those battles as well. And there's a spiritual principle pointed out here that's true still today in the kingdom of God. And here it is, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Those of you who are on in years as a Christian, you've walked in the Lord 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. It's easy to think, "Hey, I've made it. I've fought my battles. I've done my work. I've nested out my place, shoved things along, and now you're just squatting like a hen, and it's fine, and you're set." But God's not done. You're to take and not neglect your younger brethren that are having a terrible time in their walk. You just can't say, "Well, let them work it out. Let the pastor deal with it. Let the elders deal with it. I've worked hard to get to this place, and nobody's going to disrupt my comfort." Well, then this message is to you, because that's wrong. Because this life is not heaven. You have to cross Jordan, so to speak, and fight with your brethren and help them grow in the Lord. Help them obtain their inheritance. Don't just go because you've gotten settled and everything's convenient and you've worked hard and now you're trying to protect it. Because here's what will happen. God's Spirit won't be moving as mightily in your life as He used to. Not because He doesn't want to, but because you're giving Him the stiff arm. "Keep away, Lord. Don't disrupt my stuff." These fellas had to cross Jordan and leave their families behind in order to help their brethren. It took 7 years before they could go back. That's a long tour of duty. Interesting that it took 7 years, a complete number, until God was done. I believe there's a great danger in the church today of older believers not being willing to help the younger believers fight their battles. And I think the scriptures direct us to walk in the love of Christ to do so. Our spiritual battles are finished when we are taken home to be with the Lord, not before. Well, how did the people respond? Verses 16 and 17, here's what they say. All that you've commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. They affirmed complete obedience to Joshua. They were all on the same page. Whatever else you feel is right, Joshua, you want us to do, we're with you. We're with you 100%. Great, great news. Now, why did Joshua take the time to bring this up one last time to these tribes? I think it was not only for their sake, but it was for the sake of the other Israelites. How discouraged their heart would get to see some of their own brethren going and just settling down and not helping them, and now here they are, less in number and kind of divided and on their own. Israel needed each other. They needed each other every step of the way. Yes, God promised victory. God promised success. God said, be strong and of good courage. I'll be with you. But he also required them to do it together. And to lay aside the comfort zone and to be involved in the battle. It's interesting that we look at them saying, we'll do everything only. Circle that word only. I don't care if it's a Bible from the church here. Just circle it, because somebody's going to open it someday saying, why is that word circled out of the whole thing? Well, that's a good question. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. The basis of their hope was that the Lord your God would be with you as he was with Moses. They had seen such tremendous benefits that the Lord had done during those years in the wilderness under their godly leader Moses. Moses had interceded for them on numerous occasions, which brought God's mercies upon them continually. And now here is this plea that the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. You know, our Joshua is certainly there. He is perfect. Jesus is without sin. He is holy. He has been resurrected and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. You can't have it any better than that. And our lives are hid with Christ in God when you put your faith in him. Only the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. Well, let me tell you what. The Lord is the Lord. You know, Moses was just a servant in the house. But the Lord is the owner. We're following the Lord, not a mere man. The Lord himself, the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. What an amazing thing to think about. We're not on our own. We're not alone. And as you look at this principle, it really becomes the basis of how we fellowship together as a church under spiritual leadership in the church. The basis of commitment of every member of any church. We'll be with you. We'll follow you as long as the Lord is with you. There are a lot of leaders in churches that are filling the position because it's a social obligation and not because the Lord is with them. And that's a scary thought. But the world is full of churches whose leaders aren't even born-again Christians. They do a good job of professing That's what a professor does. He professes. But there's been no dramatic change of life, no new creation, just a rehashing of law, no life. And they become the shepherds that feed the people stubble. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Yes, we follow the Lord Jesus, but his under shepherds had better be following the Lord. The people made a commitment to follow Joshua. If the leadership in any church is truly seeking the Lord for direction and vision, and the power of God is at work in and around their ministry, then it's a right and a good thing to commit to that work as unto the Lord, both with personal service and financially. As Paul said, be followers of your Christian leaders as long as they follow the Lord. Be followers of me as I follow Christ, Paul says. I think it's a principle of the kingdom. It's not wrong. It's not a cult. It's a community of believers. And we work together as a net. It's not a rigid organization. It's a living organism. And it works like a net where there's giving, you know, and flexibility. And there's grace one to another. We're not all the same. We have different likes, different opinions, different ways of doing things, but we're a net. Love is what ties us together. Now, these guys came up with a statement saying, anybody who disobeys you, we'll blow them off the earth. Joshua, anybody that doesn't obey you, will get the death penalty. That seems a little radical to us. And it should, because that's not the way things work in church. Although, you'd be surprised how much friendly fire there is in church. You know, we like to shoot our wounded as if they were a horse with a broken leg. And God has called us not to shoot horses. He's called us to strengthen one another. If your brother is really stumbling and having a difficult time, don't take him out and shoot him spiritually. Don't ostracize him. Come alongside, pray with him, spend time with him. It's interesting. On a Sunday morning, when service is over and the last chorus has been sung, take a look around as people are leaving. And you're going to find one or two or three who are just sitting there in their seat, staring down. Because somewhere along the line that morning, God has spoken to their heart. And they're dealing with an issue afresh. Doesn't mean you have to be Dr. Phil and have the answers for everybody. But you can come up to them. You have that right. As a son or daughter of God, to come up to them and say, looks like you're going through some stuff. Can I pray for you? And 9 times out of 10, they'll say, sure. You don't have to know all this stuff. Just put your hand on their shoulder and start praying for them. I said 9 times out of 10. The 10th guy will deck you. But, you know, it's all right. It's okay. 9 out of 10 is not bad. You know, Israel was not a democracy here. Israel is what you call a theocracy, where the ruling structure is based upon God and His laws, not man. And this is how Israel was fashioned. And so when you disobeyed God's law, there was a death penalty for certain capital crimes. Because the kingdom of God is a theocracy. The kingdom of God is not a democracy. The sheep don't vote in the kingdom of God. It's a monarchy for sure. One king ruling all. His word is law. But it's a theocracy because it's God. He's the Lord Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. And any disobedience to his authority is dealt with swiftly in the eternal scope of things. If you reject the King of Kings, there's nowhere else you can go except outside the kingdom. Hebrews chapter 10 puts it a little bluntly. Let me read it. Chapter 10, verse 26 to 31. The writer of Hebrews says, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." All judgment has been committed to the Son. He makes the determination. He makes the decision. God is a God of love, but he's also a God of justice. The fear of the Lord is a very needful component in our walk. As we look around, not everybody's going to go to heaven. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus have that covering. But when a person rejects the Lord Jesus and chooses to live their life in rebellion against God, and then they die, the Lord isn't going to just shuffle his feet and go, "Aw, shucks, come on in anyway." That's not a popular thing to preach, but it's the Bible. God wants to use us to communicate his truth and his love to the world around us. Could be your neighbor. Could be your fellow worker. Could be the people you carpool with. You pray for them and you ask God to open the door. And then there comes a time when you have to open your mouth and stick your foot in it. But you know, once your foot is in there, then it's out. So follow up, you know. You cross the line. "Oh my gosh, they think I'm a Jesus freak now." Go with it. See what happens. And you know, it's interesting. Once you finally cross the line, you know how much easier it is to talk about the Lord because you're not fighting with that pride issue. Now they think you're a jerk anyway, so let's just go with it. Go with it. Because you don't know whether God has been dealing with them and he put you in that car for a reason, and they're not going to tell anybody until somebody else makes a move. You know, the first one to blink loses kind of thing, but you know, go ahead and blink. Break the ice. You know, if they choke on their Snickers during break because you bring up Jesus, well then, you know, lay hands on them and pray for healing, you know. I don't know. Just go for it. Just open your mouth. Go for it. It's okay. You say, "You know what? God has changed my life. You can't believe what kind of life I used to have." The final words of the 2.5 tribes to Joshua: "Only be strong and of good courage." 8 times so far in Scripture, God has nailed Joshua with this exhortation. Be strong and of good courage. Why did God tell Joshua so many times to be strong and of good courage? I think it's because he needed the exhortation. Consider the opposite: to be weak. To have tremendous fear and anxiety, to be terrified, to be confused, paralyzed with fear. Not many of you have grown up in neighborhoods where you could have been beaten up every day. And as you were going to go to school, you know the potential of the bullies catching you on the way to school. And so you took great pains to take special way to get to school because you didn't want to be caught by them and beat up. And it can work such a terrifying thing in your life. Well, there are areas of our life God brings us to. Maybe it's a health issue where your life is on the line. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Maybe it's your children. And you don't know what to do. You are completely at a loss. Your world is falling apart and you don't know what to do. What does God say to you at those times? Be strong and have good courage. But it's with His strength, not yours. It's with the power of the Holy Spirit giving you courage to face what's difficult. You know, bravery in war is not an ignorance of the danger. Bravery in war is a full understanding of how dangerous it is right in front of you, but you have no other choice to go forward. And as a Christian, you've got no other choice but to follow Jesus. You can't go back to Egypt. You can't go back to the world. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for I, the Lord, am with you wherever you go. Now, either that's true or it's a lie. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have every reason to hang on to that, even if you go down under the water. God has the ability to bring you that scuba gear, if need be, when you don't come up out of the water like you think you should. You know the old phrase, just as, you know, I'm just getting one nostril up above the water and then, you know, it goes down again. I'm losing air, God, please, I'm dying. Well, you're not dying, you're just really wet. Because God is with you. He'll see you through. I was talking to a couple here, and we'll close with this. I was talking to a couple this afternoon, doing some pre-marriage counseling. And I says, you remember when, you know, you remember when you were 20 years old and you look at these people that are ready to get married, and they don't have anything, but they have one another. And so they get married and they're in this apartment. They have not a stitch of furniture. They've got a card table. They've got some cinder blocks and boards. And you know, they're happy as clams. They got nothing. They got an old beater car that's held together by duct tape. And they're just, it's okay. It's no big deal. But what happens when you get 40 and 50 and you start looking at your stuff and you're trying so hard to keep it all together? And if you lose it, it's like the end of the world. Because let me tell you something, all it takes is one major accident and you could lose all your assets. And then you're back to nothing. You go, oh, we've lost everything. All we've worked for. Oy vey. Wait a second, it was okay when you started to have nothing. Why is it not okay now? Well, I was younger then. So what? But I could do anything. Well, you could work at McDonald's, I suppose, you know. But think about it. Life does not consist in the abundance of the things that one possesses. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because the Lord says, I will be with you. There is no reason to fear anything that comes your way, even at the loss of everything. We end up getting our identity around the stuff we have instead of around the Lord. I'm not putting forth the value of poverty here. But what I'm trying to bring out is we don't have to fear the loss of everything when we really have the Lord and His promise. And sometimes He needs to strip away before He can rebuild. And that's a difficult lesson. And that's happened in my life. And it's humbling. It's you know what? God's grace not only sees you through, but you get to see Him work in miraculous ways that you just forgot about. Where God provides. I mean, He provides on the day they're going to turn the electricity off. And you just go, wow, that's right. And all of a sudden, life comes back to a day-by-day living adventure. There was real danger ahead for Joshua and Israel. It would require real courage and strength, but there was real victory in the Lord right within their grasp if they would remain strong and of good courage and step forward in faith and trust the Lord. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for the exhortations we find in Your Word. And we pray, God, that as You've spoken to our hearts during this time, that we would not just find it an unusual thing that You spoke to us, but that we would take it seriously and go back home and dig deeper and find out what it is You want us to do and how You want us to do it. We thank You, Lord, for ministering to us, and we give You praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.